Hebrews chapter 12, and we're taking a further look at the section from verses 5 through to 12. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without a chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us, as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Last Sunday evening we commenced a two-part study on this important subject of chastisement, divine chastening. And we saw that it is a subject that is very much currently misunderstood by many people, and it's a subject that many Christians tend to ignore altogether. And yet it is a subject that concerns every one of us. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. Chastisement is the experience of every child of God without exception. And we saw that it is a regular and a frequent experience. For any kind of trouble, trial, or hardship that you experience in this life, every unpleasant circumstance of your conscious journey through this world, if you're a Christian, is the training and discipline of your Heavenly Father. Just as earthly parents regularly discipline and train their children, so our Heavenly Father regularly chastens and trains and disciplines us. Indeed, the writer warns us that if we are not being chastened, if we know nothing of this in our experience, well then it's a sure sign that we are illegitimate and that we're not sons, because the Lord only chastens those he loves and those who belong to him. Well, last Sunday evening we spent our time mostly looking at the nature of chastisement, and then we went on to consider some of the various methods that our Father uses to train and to discipline his children, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And I want us this evening to look a little further into this great subject that is revealed to us here in Hebrews 12. And I want just to consider with you tonight one basic question. And this is an extremely practical question. And the question is simply this: how are we to profit from the chastening of the Lord? How are we to truly benefit from the Father's loving discipline? Now, I believe that this is a very practical and a very important issue, because it seems to me that there are many Christian people today who tend to have the idea that chastisement is something that simply works in and of itself. In other words, if God sends to us in some form or another 10 kilos of chastisement, then we will produce 10 kilos of the peaceable fruit of righteousness. They say it's something that works in and of itself. It is purely an automatic thing. We sit back and do nothing. God does it all. God sends the training, the discipline, the chastisement, and we simply sit back and automatically in due time we will produce the results. But friends, such a thing is completely wrong and is contrary to the teaching of the scriptures. Because chastisement does not work in that way. It's not simply an automatic thing. It doesn't work in and of itself. And the whole argument of the author of Hebrews chapter 12 is that chastisement will only profit us as we rightly understand it and as we rightly appropriate it and receive it into our lives. You see, the very fact that we are disciplined and trained by our loving Heavenly Father does not guarantee that we will necessarily profit and benefit by it. Because the teaching of Hebrews 12 is that there is a wrong way of understanding chastisement and there is a completely wrong way of responding and reacting to it. Now, what are those wrong ways? Well, there are three that the author draws our attention to in Hebrews chapter 12. And I just want to take a look at them with you this evening. And the first danger that he points out here is the danger of despising the rod. The danger of despising the rod. We find this in verse 5. He says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord." Despising the chastening of the Lord. That's the first danger that we must beware of in our Christian lives. And I believe it's a very common one. And I believe that this is an area in which every one of us has become guilty at some time or another in our Christian experience. We've fallen into this danger of despising the rod. Now you may be thinking, well, what does that mean? Well, the word despise that the author uses here is a word that simply means to make light of or to treat with disrespect. In other words, to despise the chastening of the Lord means to hold it in contempt. And I think one of the best illustrations that you'll ever see of that is in a child who, when that child has been seriously disciplined by its parents, that child refuses to show any sign of remorse, any tear, any sign of a cry. That child refuses to show any change in its character and in its face. I've known children who have got up from a good spanking from their parents with a laugh on their face, a smile. You see, they hold it in utter contempt. That is despising the chastening of the Lord. This was the particular criticism the prophet Isaiah showed towards the people of Israel in his day. In chapter 5 verse 3 he says to God, "O Lord, are not your eyes on the truth? You've stricken them, but they have not grieved. You've consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return." You see, making light of, showing disrespect, showing utter contempt for the chastening of the Lord. Now you may say, well, how does this apply to us as Christian believers today? Well, I believe that there are at least three ways in which we can so easily despise the chastening of the Lord. And firstly, we can despise the rod by complaining. By complaining at the rod. And this, of course, was the particular sin that the children of Israel fell into during those wilderness years in the Old Testament. 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. And you remember how they very quickly began to murmur and to grumble and to complain against the Lord. Now, why did they do such a thing after all that God had done for them? Having brought them out of the house of bondage into the wilderness, why did they become a grumbling, complaining, murmuring, discontent people? And the answer, of course, is because they were completely unhappy and very angry at the way they felt God was dealing with them. You see, the discipline of the wilderness was God's means of training and changing his people. In the book of Deuteronomy, it's brought out in chapter 8 and at verse 2. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. You see, it was Israel's reaction to the harsh providences of the wilderness years that led the children of Israel to grumble and murmur and to complain against the Lord. And there are still many murmurers in Israel's camp this evening. Oh, a few days' trial, a few days' suffering, a couple of days in bed, and we begin to fret and fume like a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. We begin to cry out, why, why, why? Why is God treating me like this? What on earth have I done to deserve such a thing? We look around at other Christian believers in the church who seem to be sailing through life without a care or a concern in the world. And then we begin to accuse and to charge God of treating us unfairly, of picking on us, and of treating us unjustly. Isn't that the natural reaction of the human heart, friends? Isn't that how we so often react and respond to the chastening of our Heavenly Father? Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "Why shouldst thou murmur against the dispensations of thy Heavenly Father? Can he treat thee more hardly than thou deservest? Art thou smitten as hardly as thy sins deserve? Consider the corruption that is in thy breast, and then wilt thou wonder that there needs so much of the rod to fetch it out. Weigh thyself and discern how much dross is mingled with thy gold, and dost thou think the fire too hot to get away so much dross as thou hast? Why, thou hast not the furnace hot enough, methinks. There is too much dross, too little fire. Take heed if thou murmurest, for it will go hard with murmurers." Do not despise the chastening of the Lord. And then secondly, we can despise the rod, not only by our complaining, but secondly by our criticisms. By our criticisms. How often we question and criticize the usefulness of chastisement. How often we criticize God's dealings with us, God's wrath. You see, when everything is going well for us, when the sun is shining with full beams upon us, when blessing upon blessing is being bestowed upon our lives, we have no difficulty whatsoever in ascribing it all to the gracious providence of our God. We say it's the Lord who has done this thing, and we are filled with praise. But when our plans go awry, when troubles and trials and hardship comes into our experience, well then that's a different matter altogether, isn't it? We ascribe all the pleasant, wonderful experiences of life to the providence of our God. But we ascribe all the harsh and painful and difficult ones either to the devil or to fate. Is that not so, friends? And yet the Bible tells us that our God is sovereign. That our God is reigning in this world. That nothing happens to us by chance. That everything is included in God's plan, in God's purpose, and in God's gracious decree. It all comes from the gracious providence of our God. Isaiah 45 verse 7. God says, "I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things." You see, both the good and the bitter experiences of life come from a Father's hand. And yet so often we criticize the things that happen to us, and the things that God sends into our lives. Of what use is this particular trial to me? We grumble. How can any good come out of this situation in my life? That is despising the chastening of the Lord. And then thirdly, we can despise God's rod simply by our carelessness, by our thoughtlessness. You see, so often chastening comes into our lives, into our experience, and yet we really fail to profit from it because we fail to learn the lessons that God wants to teach us through it. We simply put on the stiff upper lip and we think, well, all we've got to do is just grit our teeth and try and bear it and bury our heads in the sand, and hopefully soon it will be over. We totally disregard what God may be doing in our experience. We don't consider God's ways with us. We simply bury our heads in the sand and we hope that it will soon go away. But friends, it's a very serious thing to despise and to treat the rod of God thoughtlessly in that way. Because if we fail to learn the lesson that God wants to teach us through that experience, then the rod will visit us a second time, and a third time, and a fourth time, with even greater intensity. It was C.S. Lewis who described suffering in our lives as God's megaphone voice. You see, when suffering comes, God is speaking, and we need to listen. And sometimes we don't listen in the hustle and bustle of life. We don't listen when things are going well. Well, God has to use sickness and suffering in order to get us to sit up and listen. And if we disregard what God is saying to us, well, then he'll turn up the volume, and he will speak louder and louder and louder. Because God will have us a holy people. God is invested so much in your life just to give us up and let us go our own ways. God is grieved when he sees us and climbing to a rival. He demands our 100% allegiance and loyalty. He wants all of us for himself. He wants us to be Lord in every part of our lives. And so God will put us across his knee. God will bring these circumstances into our experience in order that we might learn the lessons that he wants to teach us. Friend, tonight, if you're going through the mill, if you're experiencing something of the discipline of the Lord in your life, don't disregard it, don't treat it thoughtlessly. Consider what your Heavenly Father may be saying to you through it. Come to the Lord, bring it to him in prayer, seek his face, ask him what he's doing through this experience. Ask him that you may have a meek and quiet and submissive spirit, that you might learn from his chastening rod. Do not despise the chastening of your Father. But that's the first, then, dangerous response to the Father's discipline. But then there is a second brought out here, again in verse 5, and it is the danger of fainting. Of fainting under the rod. He says, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. Don't be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. And this, of course, is a quotation taken from the book of Proverbs in chapter 3, verse 11. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. And what the author is referring to here, of course, is the danger of becoming discouraged by God's rod. The danger of fainting under the rod. The danger of becoming weary and of wanting to give in. And that's the second wrong reaction to our Father's discipline. And it's a very common one today. You see, not to feel life's trials and problems is inhuman. And that's why the scripture continually gives us such exhortations as verse 12. Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. What is the writer saying to us there? Well, he's literally saying this, that in all the trials and in all the discipline that the Father brings into your life, don't faint under it. Don't be so discouraged that you want to throw in the towel and give it all in. Don't be so discouraged that you grow weary in well-doing, but press on, realizing that God is working in your life, realizing the ultimate purpose in the trial. Because God is using a file to wear down the ragged edges of sin in your life. God is taking a chisel and he's carving out the very image of his Son in your character, Christian. Do not faint. Do not become discouraged by the chastening of the Lord. Of course, it's very easy for us. We shrink back from pain, don't we? And anything unpleasant. Verse 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. It's not joyful, friends. No, it's grievous. It's painful. We shrink from it. Our Lord Jesus Christ didn't go to Gethsemane with a big smile on his face. No, he dreaded it. He pleaded 3 times that the cup might pass from him. But Jesus didn't give up the battle. He didn't give up the fight. Jesus didn't faint under the rod. And neither must we. And friends, it is an unnecessary thing for us to faint under the chastening of the Lord. Because God has given us that amazing promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Paul says, now no temptation. And that is not the best version of that, the best translation. Because Paul uses the word pirasmos, which refers there in the context to trials. He's talking about testing in the Christian life. And what he literally says is this: no trial has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tried beyond your endurance, but will with the trial also make a way to escape, that you may be able to endure it. You see, God knows us, as we learnt this morning. He's the Good Shepherd. The Lord knows each individual personality. He knows us through and through. And he will not allow any one of his people to go through a trial that they cannot bear and that they cannot endure. His purpose is not to crush us and to destroy us. No, friends, he's a tender, loving, caring shepherd. And he knows what is best. And he knows what is good for us. And he will not pile on too much that we cannot endure it by his grace. You'll never be in a position, friends, to say, God has hit me where I'm weakest and I just cannot stand it. I cannot endure it. Never, ever. I don't care what the trial is. I don't care what the suffering might be, however severe and intense it might be. You're flying in the face of Scripture when you make such a charge. Because God is gracious, and there is no reason for the Christian to faint under the chastening of the Lord. The danger of despising the rod, the danger of fainting under it, and then the third and final danger to avoid is becoming bitter. The danger of bitterness. Look at verse 15. Looking carefully, lest any fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many be defiled. The root of bitterness. And tragically, we see many people in our world today who, when they react and respond to the trials and the tribulations of life, they become hard and they become embittered by it. We see this frequently in the lives of non-Christian people. Why? Because they don't see any purpose in these things. There is no rhyme or reason for it. They do not have the resources that we have. They do not have the Good Shepherd who is with us through the trial. They have none of these things. They know nothing of God's comfort and God's grace and kindness. They have to go it alone through these experiences. And there is nothing so tragic as to see people becoming embittered by the storms and the trials and the hardships of this life. And yet, how sad it is when we see sometimes it temporarily even affects the professing Christian. It's something that we all need to be aware of, as the author is warning us here. I know some people who, before their trial and testing, were very outgoing, very friendly, very warm and loving people. And yet, after the trial, they become hard, they become twisted, and they become embittered by it. And you see it on their faces. They turn in upon themselves. And they're completely subjective and turned in. They can't see anything but this thing. And the whole world seems to be against them. And you try to help them, but you can't help them at all, because the bitterness, like a cancer, has entered into their soul. And they change in their personality in a short space of time. It's a sad, it's a most tragic and terrible thing. And the author warns us here this evening that one bitter, rebellious person in the church can cause havoc. It could be a devastating thing. One root of bitterness springing up can cause trouble, and many, many become defiled. The picture that the writer is using here is a horticultural one. It's the picture of a poisonous plant, which is allowed to spread and to pollute and to contaminate an entire crop. Philip Hughes, the commentator, says, "One person in whom discouragement because of the hardships of the contest has hardened into a bitter, rebellious spirit and caused him to abandon the race could, by his apostasy, cause incalculable damage." Friends, let us beware, friends, this danger this evening. Let us beware the root of bitterness. Well, three wrong ways of reacting and responding to the Father's discipline. And if we react in any one of those three ways, the writer tells us we will not benefit. And what the Father intended for our highest good will be no profit at all. Paul tells us in Romans 8 that all things are working together for good. Indeed, we should add the proviso, God is working all things. You see, this is God's plan, this is God's ultimate purpose in the circumstances of your life and mine. And God is a master weaver, weaving out a beautiful tapestry in your experience and mine. God is working big things as well as small things, good things as well as bad things, sweet things as well as bitter things. All things are working together to our highest good because we love God and because we are called according to that purpose. And what is that great purpose? Well, as we saw last Sunday, that we should be conformed to the image of his beloved Son, that Christ in his glory should be formed in our lives by the sanctifying, beautifying work of the Spirit of God. Oh, my friends, what could be a more glorious, a more encouraging thought than that? And we need to keep the goal ever before us as we go through the trials and the circumstances of life. And then we will avoid fainting under the rod and being discouraged. To realize that we are being changed, that we are being progressively transformed, changed from one degree of glory into another by the Spirit of the Lord. Yes, friends, in your life and in mine, salvation is beautifying the meek. And God is preparing a bride for his Son. The Bible tells us that the day is fast approaching when we shall be presented to him, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that we shall be holy and without blemish. That day is approaching, I say. Let us therefore submit ourselves cheerfully to the chastening of the Lord. Let's not despise the rod. Let's not become discouraged by it and faint. Let us not become embittered by these things. But let us rejoice, because we know that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We shall be satisfied, friends, when we awake with our Saviour's likeness, changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before him, lost in wonder, love and praise. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your kind and gracious work in our lives. And though these things sometimes feel so devastating, and though we feel, Lord God, we're going to be crushed by the experiences of life, yet we do thank you for that certain assurance that you will not try us beyond our endurance. There is always that way of deliverance. We thank you, Lord, for your grace that is sufficient for every need, for every trial. And we thank you that sufferings are not purposeless in the Christian life, but we thank you that these are the tools that the master craftsman is using, Lord, to bring that image of his Son in our character. And we do thank you for that ultimate purpose that will be fulfilled. You will perfect that which concerns your people, and we will be presented to Christ, that glorious bride. Hasten that day, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.